You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Pastor Nathan Brown.
In 2014, I was sitting at home and I was watching sports, and I love watching sports, and I enjoy watching sports, and I was watching something I really like watching, which is cycling, professional cycling. And there was something that was going on. It was called the Tour of California. It was stage 7 of the many things and stages. And so the way it works in a lot of the big grand tours and the mini tours and cycling is it's your total time over massive amounts of stages, whether a flat stage or whether a mountain stage or whether a sprint or a time trial. At this point in time, it was the 7th stage. And all the cyclists were in a city in California called Pasadena. It's gorgeous. Many of you guys may know of Pasadena, California, because of the Rose Bowl or the Rose Parade. That's Pasadena. And the way this stage started out is the cyclists of all these professional teams from around the world started in Pasadena, and they rolled out of Pasadena, which is in Southern California, and they went up into the mountains, which is the Angeles Forest. And they did this big, huge mountainous stage. And as they did this mountainous stage, the plan of the way that this course was going to work was they were going to come out of the mountains, come back down into Pasadena, and then they were going to ride through downtown Pasadena for a couple of what they call circuits. And so they would come into Pasadena, and then they would ride a 3-mile circuit in downtown, and they would do it again, and they would do it again, and then they would have a last lap, and they would be told, okay, this is the last time you're going to do the circuit. And then, so this is going to be when we come across the finish line this last time it actually counts. Well, for this poor cyclist, this poor rider, his name is Eloy Turiel. He thought the last lap was the lap before the last lap. And if you can put the picture up of this gentleman. Oh, we didn't get the picture. It's okay. Okay, so this poor guy, let me give you the visual of what this poor guy does. So this guy, there's 3 miles left in the race. And this guy just goes out, and he puts all of his energy into it. And you see the professional cyclist kind of looking at him like, what are you doing? And he just puts his head down, and he buries, and he's coming down, and it's actually the finish line area. And he's coming down, and he's pushing, and he looks back underneath his armpit, and he sees nobody's behind him. And this guy's a nobody racer. Like, you don't know who this guy is. And he's thinking, this is my day. This is glorious. The problem is all the fans all along the race course are looking at him like, what are you doing? And suddenly he starts to look around, and he's like, he was so sure of himself, but now he's not sure of himself. He's looking around, but he's like, but there's the finish. And he raises his hands like he's going across the finish line. He's like, yeah. And the announcer announces, one more lap. And there's a picture of him, yeah, with all the professional cyclists behind him going, what are you doing? Well, a lot of times in life, there's times when we're doing something and we're just doing it wrong, right? This cyclist, he's a professional. They went over the race course as a professional team before they started the day. And he went out and he lost track of where he was. A lot of times as Christians, we start out and we're doing what we're supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to do. We're on the team bus. We know the race course. And then we get distracted and we forget what we were supposed to be doing. We miss it. And that's what Stephen is talking to this group of people as they're coming in. He's like, no, you love God. I get it, but you're missing it. You've absolutely chosen to be of Jewish faith, but you're missing it. And I need to help correct where you're missing it. But here's the problem. Most of us, if not 99% of us, if not 130% of us, struggle when we're corrected when we've done something wrong. We get defensive really quick, right? We make excuses as fast as we can. Some of us, we pre-put ourselves down so other people can't get to it first. Some of us, we blame other people. We go, well, it's not my fault, it's theirs. And so there's all this struggle that goes on, and there's all this difficulty that goes on. And a lot of times, we're not at the point where we can accept that we're wrong. Now, I'm going to give you a couple instances in my marriage where I've been wrong. Trust me, they're the only times that I was wrong. When I got married to Danielle, I learned that I folded towels wrong. When we got married, I learned that the way I folded towels, which was in half, in half, in half, was wrong. That's not the way that we as Browns were going to fold towels for the rest of our marriage. And my wife communicated to me, why do you fold towels wrong? To which I, wanting to have a healthy relationship and actually maybe enjoy Valentine's Day, said, how would you like me to fold the towels? And she said, it's simple. You fold them in half, you fold them in half, and then in thirds. And they stack better and they look nicer. Look at all the women. You guys know. You guys know. My wife has beat me down so badly that yesterday or 2 days ago, Leah and I were folding towels. And I was like, no, baby, that's not how we do it. We're Browns. We don't fold it in half and half and half. We fold it in half and half and thirds. And then Leah was like, is it really that important? Baby, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned and her towels not stacked correctly. Yes, we fold them correctly. Now, and I joke about that, but I want you guys to understand, I love Danielle so much that I was willing to change the way I folded towels as a bachelor, which was efficient, quick, and simple. We didn't care which direction the pattern went. None of our towels matched. It didn't matter, okay? But for my wife, it mattered. And so I was like, okay, so I'm doing it wrong. I'm like, okay. And maybe that's the one thing that I did well in learning that I'm doing it wrong with my wife. There's other things she's communicated. I haven't learned and done it well. Let me help you guys out with some of the things that we do wrong. I want you guys to do me a huge favor, participatory. I want you to take a huge deep breath. Take it. And then let it out. Now, some of you guys didn't do it at all. Thank you. I appreciate that. Those of you that did it, how many of you guys, you raised your shoulders up and you arched your back and you opened up your chest? Just a show of hands. How many of you guys did it that way? Okay, just a few. How many of you guys, your stomach went way out and you totally used your diaphragm? Okay, scientists say you guys did it correctly. The first group, me, did it wrong. Okay, so when you need to take a really deep breath and you do your whole shoulder thing, you're actually doing a very shallow breath and it's at the top of your lungs. If you're going to do a full breath with your lungs, it's your whole diaphragm. Watch a baby sleep. A baby's belly's like, whoa, and then back. And you're like, you're still alive? What is going on? And the baby's like, no, I'm breathing correctly. You're an adult. You're doing it wrong. The thing is when we stand upright, it's very hard for us to breathe that way. It takes more energy. It takes more strength. It takes more concentration. Okay, another one. This is another one. Can you guys help me out for a second? How many guys are willing to admit, except for Andy, who sits all day long in his car and listens to all music and knows all knowledge and has everything that surpasses wisdom because of the Holy Spirit? How many of you guys sing songs wrong? Anybody in here sing songs wrong? When I was a kid, Nicole, thank you for letting us know that Rocky sings Back to the Beginning, you know, not me, somebody else. Uptown Funk. Uptown Funk. I know the Saturday night, something's going to get, don't, we're going to fight. Right? Okay. When I was a kid, Michael Jackson, as a little white boy, introduced me into words that aren't even real words. Mama say, mama sa, mamu maku sa. I couldn't do it. So I would, you do the same thing, right? Currently, I hear that Taylor Swift is singing about Starbucks. There's a bunch of Starbucks lovers who love coffee. Dunkin' Donuts is hurt by that song. Hold Me Closer, Tony Danza. Yeah. Hold Me Closer, Tony. Yeah, I know. But what we have is a situation where we've got to be able to laugh at ourselves. And I get that you're laughing at me, but when we come into Acts chapter 7, Stephen goes, no, 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 you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. And if you know the end of Acts chapter 7, they go, oh, Stephen, we're so sorry. Please share with us how we can change. And that's not how they respond. That's not what they do. That's not how they go. So if you have your Bibles with you, whether you have them in front of you or you have a digital Bible and you're going to scroll along on your phone, I'm not going to really start super deep teaching until we get to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. So if you want to just kind of get to Acts 7, 51, sit there for a moment. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through what's going on in Acts. And I want you to hear how Stephen is saying, no, you're doing it wrong. Stephen says, you think it's this, it's not this, it's this. You think it's this, it's this. You think it's this, it's this. And as he goes through Acts chapter 7, you can just see the anger rising in these people. Now, let me contrast this with later on in the scriptures with Acts. There's the Bereans. The Bereans, they come to him and they go, hey, you guys are doing it wrong. And the Bereans go, okay, we're going to go read our Bible. And if that's what it really is, we're going to change. That's not how this group handles it. This group handles it in anger, in fury, and in violence, and they lash out. They don't handle it correctly. And so we're going to compare and contrast. Christian, when you're told, hey, you're not doing it correct, you can handle it like Acts 7, which is wrong, or you can handle it later on with the Bereans, correct. Does that make sense? And so what we're about to do is we're about to see an object lesson of what not to do. Okay? We have Stephen showing us what to do, and we have the people that Stephen is talking to showing us what not to do. Remember last week we had Chris Wright come in. What a great teacher. And he shared that, look, these were people who were from the outside of Jerusalem who had turned into Judaism, and they were moving towards the Jewish faith. This is the direction they were going. But they didn't like being told they were wrong. And we jump into it in Acts 7, and we start to look about it. The first thing, and I'm just going to give you about 7 or 8 statements about what Stephen is saying and what it's not, okay? It's not going to be in your notes. It's just what I'm talking about, okay? When we jump into Acts 7, verses 1 through 8, Stephen says it's not about the land. It's about the ultimate promised land. We see that in verse 3, when Abraham is told by God, and Stephen basically reviews all of the heritage from the very beginning forward of God revealing himself. And he goes, we know that God revealed himself to Abraham and said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a promised land, but it's not about the land. It's about the promised new earth and new heaven. And you've got to know what it's about. In Acts 7, 9 through 22, he continues on. Stephen says, it's not about our leaders, it's about our creator. He's saying that, and Moses was instructed in all wisdom. He's like, Moses, this big, huge, and important patriarch. Moses was huge, but it wasn't about Moses, and you think it's about Moses. In Acts 7, 23 to 29, he says, it's not about human effort. It's about what God does. And we see in verse 23, it says, when he was 40 years old, talking about Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brothers and the children of Israel. In verse 24, he says, and seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And what Stephen is saying is, it's not about your human effort. Sometimes as Christians, we're doing all this human effort, and later on, this is going to be the phrase, I'm going to help you out. God doesn't want you to do anything for him. God wants you to do something with him. Moses did something for God. I'm going to do this for God. And how did it end up? Not well. Later on, Moses meets God and God goes, hey, Moses, how about you do it with me? And a lot of us in our lives, we've tried to do great Christian things without God. We're trying to do it for him. And God's a God of doing it with him. Some of the things that we're trying to do aren't working because God's not with us. God's like, I don't want to do that. I'm over here doing this. Why don't you come over here and do this? But again, because we don't want to be wrong, we have the stubborn pride that we won't stop what we're doing and go join him. And so Stephen says it's not about human effort. It's about what God does. In Acts 7, 30 through 33, Stephen says it's not about my timing and your timing. It's about God's plan. Okay? In Acts 7, 34, he says, it's not about where I want to go. It's about where God wants me to go. In Acts 7, 35 through 36, he says, it's not about who you want to follow. It's about who God sends, Jesus. Okay? in Acts 7, 39 through 40. He says, it's not about your righteousness or your perfection. It's about Jesus's righteousness and Jesus's perfection. In Acts 7, 41 through 43, he says, it's not about what we can do. It's about what he does. Now, let me stop for a moment and just talk about Acts 41 through 43, or 7, 41 through 43. He says in 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the work of their hands. How often do we as Christians create something out of our own hands and our own works, and we're so proud of it that we worship it? Have you ever seen a church get a building? And all of a sudden, when they were meeting somewhere else, they could relax and kids could run and they could have fun. But once the church got the building, all of a sudden it became holy and nobody can run. The carpet somehow became holy. The chairs somehow became holy. This whole room is holy, which means it is devoid of fun. Have you been in that church? I have. I grew up in that church. I remember as a kid and elbowing underneath the pews like an army man and shooting my friends, right? And I remember this person, oh my gosh, not in the Lord's house. And me being a PK goes, woman, you don't know the Lord is not in this house. He's in you. What are you upset about? Didn't go well. Didn't go well. Verse 42, it says, but God turned away and gave them over to their worship to the host of heaven. Host of heaven is Satan, ladies and gentlemen. God said, oh, you really want to worship that? You think the building's important? You think having a screen? You think having a restroom? You think chairs? You think your comfort is important? I'm going to give you over to it because that's all about Satan. That's not about my kingdom. Now, some of you guys are like, what? God gives us over to stupid desires? Absolutely. Read some of the epistles that Paul writes. Okay? Continues on. In verse 43, God starts to slam them through Stephen. And he says, you guys took up the tent of Molech. So one of the gods that they worshiped was Molech. And I'm sorry to describe this. I'm going to leave it a little bit vague because there's younger ears in the room. But let me describe to you what Molech was. Molech was a iron metal idol with an ox head with human arms extending out in the front. In the back, there was a hollowed out spot in this tube that firewood could be placed inside of, lit, and when the fire would come up through it, smoke would come out through the ox's head, and it would glow bright red. We know why things glow bright red when they're metal, right? And then what they would do is they would come and they would set offerings on Molech's arms, and the offerings would be the youngest of the youngest. Just let that sit for a moment. And then the priests would bang drums and they would beat loud and loud so you couldn't hear the screams of those in agony as they were slowly cooked. And that was a sacrifice. That's no different than Planned Parenthood or any other place inside of abortion clinics that we have in America today. So rather than having priests banging drums so we can't hear the sounds, we have beautiful facilities that hide it. But it's no different as we offer our young because we want pleasure and it was something unplanned and it's something that we don't want and we want it for our own comfort. It doesn't change what Stephen is saying here in this moment. Well, maybe that's not the one that you deal with. The next one that he says is, oh, the God of Rephim, the God of Rephim. This is an Egyptian God, the God of secrets. This God was so secretive, we don't even know what they did to worship it. Some of you guys have the God of secrets, where you don't share about what's really going on in your life. And real church is absolutely the affront to the God of secrets. It's the God of realness. That's our God. It's the God of authenticity. That's the God we serve. And some of us, we still have our secrets. We have our secret little things that we do. And Stephen is saying to this group of people thousands of years ago, the same thing that can be said in our church today. Guys, you think you worship the living God, but instead you worship this God and that God. You're not worshiping the right God. For me, in my house, in my life, it would be, Nathan, you worship the God of gluttony. You need more. You're never satisfied with what you have. Nathan, you're the God of lust. You want more. It's not necessarily a sexual lust. You want another TV. You need 7 TVs. You need 4 cars. You need 8 houses. Some of you guys are the same way. You're like me. You need more shoes. Okay? You need more jackets. You need another hairdo. Whatever it is, you need more of it. And Stephen is saying to us, hey, you're getting off track. We had a team meeting and we told you the course and the route and you're going off of it. Acts 7, 44 through 50 says, it's not about the structure, it's about your soul. Stephen says, it's not about the building. God is not held in buildings. God is not put into, you know, the different sites. He's not in the tent that you guys marched around with in the desert. He's not in the temple that Solomon built. Scripture says, God says clearly, what human hands can build something for me? And we've got to remember, what are we going to really do for God? In our arrogance, we've got to get ourselves out of that position of control. We've got to get ourselves out of that position of making things happen. And we've got to get back into the position of responding in worship to God. And that's what Stephen's doing. Stephen is responding in worship to God. Stephen is having these conversations. And notice what Chris Wright taught last week. Stephen didn't lose his mind. He didn't get angry. Stephen just kind of held. He was loving. He was sweet. And he continued to share with them, no, this isn't the way it works. And they continued to argue with him more and more. And this is what I want to share with you guys as a church. Have you ever noticed that arguing never works? There's a book that's very old. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie says this, that if you win a fight, you lose it. And if you lose a fight, you still lose it. Don't have a fight. What he's saying is that if you fight with someone and you prove to them that they're wrong and you hurt them emotionally, mentally, or physically, all you've created is another fight. Because that person doesn't feel loved, doesn't feel cared for, doesn't feel heard, and in fact feels shame, blame, and pain. And so the next opportunity they have to make your life miserable, they will. Dale Carnegie says the only way to win a fight is not to get in one. But as Americans, that's not how we do it. We have a way of sharing the gospel, which is called apologetics. Have you ever heard of apologetics? I'm sorry, let me get really rude. It's where a bunch of rude men get in a room and learn how to argue with other people, to bash in their ideas, absolutely insult them, to totally win them over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apologetics. No. It's actually called making enemies. Making future enemies. And that's not what we need to do. That's not what we need to be about, okay? So as we jump into Acts 7, 51 through 53... we need to start thinking about, okay, it's not all of these things. What is it? Okay, point number one, if you're taking notes, I really hope you guys are, and this is what I want us as a church to really understand. Point number one, it's about not resisting God. That's what it's about. The Christian faith is about not resisting God. Okay? Now, most of us, if we're going to get really honest, we resist God a lot. We resist God a lot. In verse 51, Stephen starts talking to this group of people that are resisting God. And he says this, just a sweet way of communicating it. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, that can be said of the Christian church in America today. We've got our buildings, we've got our songs, we've got our textbook, we've got our teachers we like, but when the Holy Spirit starts moving in us and wants to take us out of our comfort zone and wants to change the thing in us that we're doing wrong, wants to put us back on the right race course, wants to put us back in the team, we do what? Resist. Resist. I've had the opportunity with our church to meet with many of you in your resisting time where you say, I don't know what God is doing. And I'm like, he's doing this. And you're like, no, it's probably not that. That's resisting. It's not saying that I'm always right, but you're resisting. And I've met with other people, which I love about our church more and more, is the resisting is coming down. The resisting is coming down in my life. The resisting is coming down in your life. And as I'm meeting with some of you and we're talking through some things, you're like, yeah, That's going to be hard. I'm going to do it. It's going to be hard. And the resisting is slowing down. In 51, it says, you stiff-necked people, you prideful, arrogant, confident people. That's Americans. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, which the prophets did, your forefathers, which of the prophets did your forefathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels didn't keep it. The course was set out and you didn't do the course. You were like, nah, I'll ride my own race. Okay? In Acts 7, 54 through 60, it's about not resisting God. And the next one, it's about how I respond. That's what the Christian faith is about. It's about how you and I respond to each other, how you and I respond to God, how you and I respond to the scriptures. Do we read the scriptures and have more knowledge, or do we read the scriptures and go, okay, now I'm going to do that? In verse 54, it says this, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth. So in other words, they accepted what Stephen had to say, right? They were pumped about it. They went to repentance. They said, just like later earlier when Peter said, people of Jerusalem, you've killed Jesus. And he goes through the whole entire thing and they go, you're right, Peter, we're wrong. What should we do? Completely different response. Do you see the different response? When they said, you're right, Peter, what should we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized so that you can be saved. This group of people doesn't say that. They don't say, okay, Stephen, you're right. What should we do? What does this group of people do? They dig their heels in. They build fortifications. They dig trenches. Okay? Some of you guys are thinking, is this the marriage conference sermon or is this like, no. Okay. Look, we build fortifications and we build defenses to shore up what we're doing. And that's what they do here. 55. But he, being Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How many of you guys just long to see God's glory? I do. I want to see it. I want to see it. How many of you would love to see God just open up the heavens for a second and just smile, hello, and just go back? Now, I would have to completely change my clothes, but I want to see it. And Stephen, doing what he's supposed to do, gets to see the glory of God. But notice the stubborn, stiff-necked people who dug their heels in didn't. One of the things that God slammed me on is, God, I want to see your glory. God, I want to see your grace. How come I'm not seeing your glory and your grace, God? And God's like, Nathan, that's because your heels are dug in. Stop digging your heels in, and I'm going to show you some really cool stuff. That's true of us. It's true of all of us. Stop digging your heels in, and you're going to get to see some cool stuff. Now, some of us are like, well, I don't want to die like Stephen. Fair. I see it in Acts 7. We got to deal with that truth of how we are as humans, but we'll get there in a moment, okay? It says, Stephen got to look up and he got to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Okay, listen, some of us, we get frustrated that we're not hearing from God and we hear somebody else share that they've heard from God, it pisses us off. And so what we don't do is we don't go, well, if it is from God, to God be the glory. And if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Perhaps the Lord is with them. That's not what we do. What we have to do is we have to shut them up quickly because we don't want our lives to change because we've dug our heels in. And we feel insecure, just like someone came to us and said, hey, you're singing the song wrong. Or, hey, you're not folding towels correctly. We feel really embarrassed. And we go to self-protection. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and they rushed at him. Sounds like a really good way of thinking through. What should we do in this moment? They didn't think, they just responded. Okay? And it gets them in trouble. And 58, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen called out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Guys, if you don't hear what Jesus said on the cross, repeated with what Stephen is doing, you didn't make the connection. Stephen says this, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The goal and the purpose is for us to become like Jesus Christ. Stephen did it. To the point that you could be persecuted, to the point that you were being wronged and you were drug out and you got to see the glory of God and you got to be a part of what God was doing. And God said, for this glory, you're going to experience pain and you're going to understand what Jesus went through and you get to respond like Jesus. Man, Stephen nailed it. Now let's stop for a moment. Stephen is not one of the apostles. Stephen is not one of the huge chosen. Stephen is a lay guy from the people who came later on, who accepted Christ later on because there was a problem and people weren't being fed, that Stephen was raised up and then Stephen was sent out. Stephen's just a normal dude. Now he's brilliant, but the biggest thing about Stephen that makes him different than everybody else is he's available and obedient to God. He's not resisting what God's doing. He's open to what God is doing, full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. So let's ask a question. How can you and I welcome and accept the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God? So let's not even use the resist word. How can we not resist? No, let's flip it, okay? How can I welcome and accept the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God? Well, here's the answer, okay? With God, I can assist in creating the right environment for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in me. That's what we get to do. We're in charge of our environment. We're in charge of our attitude. We're in charge of our response. And that's about all that we're really in charge of. But what are the Holy Spirit? And this is the thing is, in the environment that you're in your home, in your workplace, in your life, okay, in your secret places, wherever you're at, is this an environment where the fruit of the Spirit can grow? Okay? Now, you guys can giggle with me. I'm envious of the Burton's lawn. They got an amazing lawn in their backyard. And so I wanted to grow an amazing lawn in my backyard to rival the Burton's lawn. And about one of the barbecues, I'm sitting in the back this last summer, and we'll have barbecues again, and I'm looking at the grass, and I was like, man, it was really growing, and then it just stopped growing. And I was like, why is our grass not growing? And so my wife comes to me a couple days later, and she says, hey, babe. It's like, what? She's like, all the plants in the house are dying. And I'm like, why are all the plants in the house dying? I was like, babe, you are not good with plants. And she's like, she goes, no. That's the old me. The new me who's been redeemed by Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, allows me to be a famous horticulturalist. I'm like, oh, that's true. That is who you are. There must be another problem. And we thought about it. What's the problem? So a month later, my wife comes to me. She goes, babe. I go, what? She goes, I figured out the problem. I was like, tell me the problem. She's like, remember how you put the water softener in the house? I was like, yeah. When did you put the water softener in? I was like, I put it in early in the summer. She's like, when did all the plants start dying? I was like, after we put the water softener in. And she goes, do you think maybe the salt that's in the water softener that's in our water that we're putting on the plants is killing them? Now, I gnashed my teeth and I grabbed her and I rushed her out of the house and beat her. No, clearly that is not the issue. Me and my wisdom of how I plumbed everything inside of the bowels of our home, and it's not my fault. Yeah, it is my fault. I've been salting my lawn. What an idiot. Okay? Sometimes, guys, we're salting the wrong things in our lives. We're creating the wrong environment in our lives. Whatever's holy, whatever's pure, whatever's right, think on these things. That's not us. Whatever sucks, whatever's horrible, if there's a way to complain, if there's something that seems not right, talk at long lengths about it. That's us. And if it's not you, maybe you don't talk out loud, but you think it all day long. You are so critical. You could be on the old school back when, you guys remember when the vocal shows used to be good before The Voice, and there was this one show called American Idol, and there was this guy named Cal who would come on, Simon, and someone would sing their heart out and he would just ruin it. Well, you're worse than him. and you're better at it than he is. You just don't vocalize it as much. And some of us have to stop and go, oh, wait a minute, I'm creating the wrong environment. It's Valentine's Day. Some of you guys are trying to create the right environment in one day because you haven't been creating the right environment for days. Okay? Create the right environment where love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are a part of your environment. Okay? So three things that you can change with God. Here's the big part of the notes that we're going to have some fun with. Number one, want him, not his stuff. This is a huge change for Christians that once you realize, oh, dang it, I want God's stuff more than I want him. I remember early on in my marriage, my wife accused me of that. She said, you just want me for this amazing body. You don't care about my mind. Some of you ladies are laughing because you've had this argument. You don't want me for my mind. You don't want me for my talents. You don't want me for, you just want me for. And I was like, I think I'm the one that keeps saying, hey, can we talk? And let's, you know, don't touch me. I don't feel like I know you. Like, you know, like I'm more the girl in our marriage. But one of the things that I want you guys to understand is sometimes with God, we just want him for his stuff. We don't want him for him. Yeah, you want him for his miracles. You want him for his blessings. You want him for his provision. You want him because he's the one that owns cows on 1,000 hills. You want him because of that. You want to go to his house and watch the Super Bowl because he has the nice TV. You want to go to his house to swim because he has a swimming pool. You want to go because he has cool stuff. You just don't like him. And some of us need to realize that with God, you just don't really like him. And we need to change that we want him for who he is. Psalm 63, wonderful psalm. I just took verse 1. It says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God, I just want to be with you. I want to be with you. Man, you want to find out that you want to be with someone when they pass away and they die and they're no longer on this earth. You're going to just want a text message from him. You know, there's going to be a day when my wife dies and I'm going to miss her saying, babe, I can't. Now it's going to take me time to get to that day. But if I could just hear her say one more time, babe, I would long to hear it. I would want to hear it. And I want to ask some of you guys, when was the last time you heard God talk to you? Are you longing for it? Are you seeking after it? Are you creating an environment where you could hear from him? Are you slowing down and just sitting? Are you just showing up at the same place? I mean, girls, you watch these love romantic places, you know, all this, oh, meet me at the top of the Empire State Building. Okay, I'll be there. I'll wait 8 hours. But in your quiet time, 3 minutes, God doesn't show up, you're out. No, we've got to be people of God who show up on the Empire State Building and we sit for days. There's a story in the Bible of this man who was told, it was prophesied over him that he would see Jesus before he died, that he was going to get to hold the Messiah. Can you imagine being him, showing up every day in the temple for years, 40 years, 50 years, hoping today was the day? And I don't know if you guys would be like me, but the first 30 minutes, I'd be like, just checking every baby. Hey, no, okay, yeah, cute, but no, not the Messiah. And then finally, he gets to see the Messiah. How many days did he show up and didn't get to see? But think of his obedience of every day showing up. That's who we've got to be as Christians. We've got to want and desire God that we show up, and it doesn't matter whether he shows up or not. We're there. We love him. We're there. We're available. So number one, I want him, not his stuff. I want him. Two, I want his mind and his heart. I want God's mind and his heart. Now, some of us, I'm going to get into this a little bit. I'm going to unpack it a little bit. We're having some struggles. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And part of it is you guys getting to give me grace. I'm learning as you're learning. So I'm like, okay, God, I got to communicate what I don't know. And he's like, yeah, that's called being a pastor. Woo. Okay. So what we look at is God wants us to have his mind and his heart. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 2:16. It says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we Christians, we in the family of God have what? We have the mind of Christ. You and I have the mind of Christ. And you and I have the heart of Christ. You and I don't use it that often. Fair? So this is what I want you guys to think. I want to kind of put some categories out, and it breaks down. I get it. Argue with me because you've been in apologetics. Awesome. But allow me to kind of walk this through as I'm learning it. Some of you guys are thinkers, okay? You're thinkers, okay? And some of you guys are feelers, okay? The thinkers are saying to me, oh my gosh, Nathan, you want me to follow the Holy Spirit and you just want me to be a feeler. The feelers are saying to me, oh my gosh, Pastor, you just want me to follow the Holy Spirit and you want me to be a thinker. So each group is saying, I don't want to do it. Okay? Whichever group you're in. You guys have seen Despicable Me? Light bulb. Okay? Light bulb. So if you're more of a thinker, you're not completely, you do have feelings. That's not what I'm saying. And because you feel you're not, I'm not saying that. So if you're offended, that's on you. You suck. Stiff-necked. Okay. So we have the thinkers over here. What I'm asking the thinkers to do is to think in the Spirit of God, not to think in your flesh. You guys following what I'm trying to say? What I'm saying is if you have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and you're someone that God has given the ability to think great thoughts and to plan things and to organize things, what I'm asking you to do is not to do it to the glory of the flesh. I'm asking you to do it to the glory of God Almighty in the Spirit of God. So what I'm saying is be a thinker, but think in the Spirit. I want you to have the mind of Christ. Think in the Spirit. And so some of you who are great planners need to ask this question. Should I be planning this? Who gets the glory if this happens? Do I receive the glory? Do I feel power? Then you're not doing it in the mind of Christ. Who are you doing it in? You're doing it in the mind of the Spirit. You're in your flesh. Got where I'm trying to go? Okay, so to my feelers over here. To my feelers, what I'm saying is feel in the heart of God. Don't feel in your heart of flesh. If you're feeling in your heart of flesh, you're only going to make choices that go to your pleasure. You're only going to do things that make you feel good. But if you do it in the Spirit, you will do it to things that make God feel good. You will do it so that God feels the love. You will do it so it is worship, and that is how you will respond. Look, I'm not asking thinkers to stop thinking and become all feelers, and I'm not asking feelers to stop feeling and become thinkers. That's not what I want. I want you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the dynamis of God. I want you to be controlled by the Spirit, whether you're a thinker or a feeler, or you're halfway in between, or you don't do either. Okay? I want you to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what I'm asking. Now, we'll get to it's hard, all right? So whether we're a thinker, feeler, whether it's flesh, we're going Spirit. And you've got to start identifying when you start getting stiff-necked. You've got to start identifying when you start resisting God. Okay, so let's talk about that. How do we know when we're resisting God? For me, my mind was blown. I'm reading a book called Naturally Supernatural by Gary Best. Basically, what he's saying is don't make it bigger than it is. Naturally be filled with the Spirit in the little things that you do. A guy by the name of John Wimber, great guy, been used by God in the, in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s in Pasadena, California, used greatly, and I've been able to connect with some of the people that he mentored with. He passed away and he died in the late 80s, I believe, early 90s. And one of the things that John Wimber was able to do was his miraculous actions of God would happen around him. People would be healed. He would walk, Pastor Rocky and I were talking through text message, and Pastor Rocky was telling me of a time that his dad was able to be around some of the things that were going on. And how people could walk through the room and literally people would just get knocked over because the Spirit of God was moving through the room. Don't believe that? Read in the Gospels when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and the guys show up and they go, we're looking for Jesus. And he goes, I'm he. And they all fall. Just boom, just get knocked down. And they all had to get back up with their little swords and tiny skirts and dust off. But what John says is this. He says, if you want to learn how to be used by God with the Holy Spirit, let me tell you how to do it. Now, what he shared, he's at this big conference. This is what he says. He says this. He says, number one, go out and expect God to do something. Look for it and go do it and be uncomfortable. And then after you do that, go out and expect God to do something and go do it and be uncomfortable. And then go do it and be uncomfortable and be uncomfortable. And then this quote threw me off. He said, John Wimber wrote this. He said, the way that I know that God is starting to use me is it feels like I'm having a panic attack. I start to lose control. Do you get it? The wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. When the flesh starts to lose control, it's a panic attack. Okay, allow me to say this. In our church, we've had a rash of panic attacks. A rash. There is more than 10 of us who have been struggling with it. Hilarious that we've been praying that the Holy Spirit would move for the last year and a half, and we're all struggling with panic attacks, high anxiety. Maybe, just maybe, it's because our flesh is losing strength and our spirits are growing, praise God, and we don't understand what's going on. So one of the things, as I was praying the other night, I just sat there and I started to feel, I was like, God, is that you? And he's like, it's been me the whole time, Nathan. Let go and let me do what I want to do. Why are you fighting me? And I was like, God, this is so strange. It's so weird. I'm preaching a sermon on resisting you and you're giving me a clear example of it. This never happens. And he's like, oh, Nathan, what I want to do with your church is huge. Stop resisting. I was encouraged last week when Pastor Chris Wright said, this church is on the move. He's right. We are on the move and God is moving and there's internal problems and external problems. God is on the move. Okay? And so how can we deal with it? Well, A, we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen to God. James 1:19. I know it's hard for those of us who are opinionated and want to speak. We just want to talk because we love to hear our own voices. And if anybody gives us an opportunity to talk, we're talking. I am not the only person in this church that struggles with that problem. Okay? And there's a lot of you in here. Okay? B, pray in all things. We have grown so much as a church, so much that now there's a joke. Oh, I guess you want us to pray. Yeah. We're getting it. We're starting to mock it, which means we know it. Pray in all things. You know, I love Pastor Mike. He does the, did you pray about that? Like, did you pray about that? His little eyebrow goes up. Did you pray about that? Well, no, I didn't pray about it. I just became stiff-necked. Pick up Mike, take him outside, beat him. No, don't call me into gospel. Don't call me into the mind of Christ. Don't call me into the heart of Christ. Mike, you need to die. No, did you pray about it? No, I didn't pray about it. Praying takes time. And it changes my heart, and then I realize I'm selfish, and I have to repent, and then I have to do what God tells me to do. I don't want to do that, so I'm not praying. Okay? I agree, Miles. 3. So number 1 was want him. Number 2 is want his mind. Number 3 is want his direction. You can stop resisting God if you can just want him. You can stop resisting God if you can just enjoy his mind and his heart, if you can accept it, if you can welcome it, okay? And if you can accept and welcome his direction, you've got a great chance in it. Some of you guys in this room, God is absolutely changing the direction in your life. It's not fun because in America, when you're 12 years old, like what's happened to my kids, you get asked, what are you going to do for the rest of your life? As if a 12-year-old should know. So my daughter comes into me and she says, Dad, they're putting all this pressure on me to decide what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. And I'm like, well, then that's fair. Let's just pick your husband now too. I mean, clearly you have a great ability to choose. This is the right time. And she looked at me and she goes, Dad, I'm a teenager. This is not smart for me to pick. The Spirit of God is in my home. Psalms 25:4-5 says this, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all day long. Holy crap. I've been preaching that little verse for 3 years in Real Church. Everything I've been trying to say is right there. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you, God, are my God and my salvation. And I wait all day long. That word wait is in there. I know we hate it because we're stiff-necked people. We don't want to wait. We don't want to pray. We don't want to have the heart. We don't want to have the mind. It takes a lot of energy and effort that is spiritual. But here's the beautiful thing about our church. If flesh was a muscle and spirit was a muscle, our spirit muscle is getting stronger and it is starting to tell the flesh muscle, you're not in charge. And this muscle is starting to get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker in our church. And it is glorious. But while this control and this flesh is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, our anxiety is getting higher and higher and higher because we're not used to it. Okay, some of you guys are tracking with me. I see your faces. You know what I'm talking about. You're there at 11:30 at night as you feel the Spirit of God getting stronger and you feel your flesh starting to die. And I get it. Some of you guys are like, Pastor Nathan, oh my gosh, you're so morbid in our church. You keep talking about death all the time. I don't know if you know this, but if you read the Gospels, Jesus does too. The second thing he talks about more about is money. I don't talk about money that much, tithes. So what he's saying is if you want to follow me, deny yourself, let your flesh die, pick up your cross, and your spirit will rise and you'll be with me. If you want to live, you've got to die. If you want to be strong, you have to be weak. And I go, I don't want to do that because I'm living in my flesh, not in my spirit. You guys tracking with what I'm trying to say? Okay, last one. Last one that I'm reading this book and then I'll wrap up. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I'm getting all passionate. I hear great preachers like Mark and Chris Wright come in here and dominate. And I'm like, I got to bring it back. Got to bring it back. My whole goal is that Emily will take more notes because she tells me, Pastor, when other people teach, I take tons of notes. I'm like, dang. So I'm going to try to say something like really deep right now. I was reading in the book and he says, you know, the way we operate and the way we function is this, is it's like getting on a massively huge high dive. And I'm talking like the Olympic ones. Rio's coming up in 2016. You get up to the super high dive. And I'm like the one, and allow me to exaggerate, it's 12 stories high. So I'm saying the high dive. I'm not talking the 3-meter board. No. I'm talking the one that there's no spring on it. It's just concrete, right? And they go out to it and they do this whole, and you're like, I would never do that. The Christian life is like this. And this is the analogy he gave. The Christian life is like this. It's going up to that top thing. It's walking out. And for me, it's in a Speedo because that takes massive faith. Walk all the way out to the edge, and looking down into the pool. And this is the faith that the Spirit takes. There's no water in the pool. And God says, jump. Now, some of you guys, you did it. You moved from California to Chicago when there was no water in the pool. And you jumped. And it was scary. And it was exhausting. And it took massive amounts of faith. And so maybe you jumped from 20 feet into a pool with no water, trusting in faith that God would fill it with water before you got there. And now God is going, okay, let's go up to the 40-meter height. And you're now up there, and now you can feel the wind. And it's like, okay, I could do it at 20. I don't know if I can do it at 40. And some of you guys, you're not as young as you were when you jumped the last time. It's been a long time since you've jumped. You're older. It's not fun to jump because now that you're older, you know what it's like to jump into something. Like me, when we were playing soccer the other day, I jumped off of a fence and landed from 8 feet, and my body screamed, why did you do that? But the faith of God is this. Jump, and I will fill the water inside of the pool. But me being a control freak says, Lord, put the water in the pool first and then I'll jump. God, you provide first, then I'll go. Here's my challenge, and I got owned by this book. Show me in scripture where God showed up, gave the blessing, and then he said, y'all come over here. Not there, is it? Each and every time, obedience unlocked the blessing. Some of you guys, God is saying, jump. I get it. It's scary. I get it. It's high. I get it. There's no water in the pool. I get it. What happens if you're like Stephen and you jump and the water that we would view in 7 doesn't show up and you die? Well, here's the problem. Even in dying, the water showed up. The eternal living water that you will thirst no more showed up, and you are with Christ forever in all eternity. So what I want you guys to understand is even if we fail in doing what we're doing, we win. And so there's going to be a point in time where we've got to stand on the edge and we've got to jump. And for me right now, it's a building. Emily's awesome. She's been tracking down all these buildings and she's finding them. And Emily and I walked through this building, and this building was 7 or 10,000 square feet. I mean, it's 10,000 square feet. It was awesome. Our church wouldn't fit in 1/10 of it. It was so big, we could put 7 basketball courts in it full and just play all day long and still have church. It was huge. And I walked in this building and I was like, oh my gosh. And God's like, are you feeling the wind yet at the top of the tower, Nathan? Now, this may not be the building we jump into, but it doesn't matter. For me, whatever building it is, it's still going to be me jumping, praying that there's going to be water. Some of you guys are in the exact same spot as me. And what I want to share with you guys is we are growing. The Holy Spirit is moving. I love what Mark said 2 weeks ago. The life of Christ starts at the front of a cemetery, and you got to walk through it to get to this glory that we all want to get to. But the truth is, we want to go around the cemetery to the glory. The 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're going to put my enemies in front of me. You're going to put them at a table, and you're going to anoint my head with oil. Now, I love that part. But I don't like that part. But here's the thing I'm learning. This part is the high dive. So let me pray for you guys. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. Let me pray. Let's pray that we don't resist God. Let's pray that God Almighty is going to be in charge. Let's pray that our spirit is stronger than our flesh. Okay? Now, there's not a lot of amens because that's scary. I'm going to try it again. So let's just kind of like... that it's true, we do need it. We need more of God's spirit. So it's okay to say amen, but just make it an afraid amen, like amen, okay, fair. So let's pray that God would be stronger in our spirit. Amen. Amen, okay? Some of you guys, this is what you're gonna need to do. There's some things you're holding on to. I want you to close your eyes. Maybe you're on a diving board, you know, and God is showing you what it is. Whatever it is that God's asking you to do so that you don't resist anymore. My prayer is that we would stop resisting and we would welcome and accept God Almighty. Pray with me. Mighty God, you're a scary God. And God, when we jump off of something that's 10 feet, you're a God that challenges us to go up to 20 feet. And we jump off of 20 feet, you're a God that takes us up to 40 feet, because you're a God that wants us to have more faith in you, more trust in you, more belief in you. And God, I want a church where people are healed. I want a church where marriages are healed. I want a church where relationships are healed. I want a place where you, mighty God, are lifted up, and it would be said that the Holy Spirit resides there, and it wouldn't matter what building we're in. People would rush to see you, to be a part of you, and to be with you. And mighty God, it takes a group of people who are willing to step out, and accept you and welcome you. And so, mighty God, I pray a blessing over our thinkers, that our thinkers would think in the spirit, mighty God. And I pray a blessing over our feelers, that our feelers would feel in the spirit. I pray a blessing over our husbands, that they would husband in the spirit. Over our wives, that they would wife in the spirit. Over friends, that they would friend in the spirit. That, mighty God, we would be filled with your spirit. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.